In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light.
You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light.
The Lord is my light and my salvation.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light.
The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment.
The unfolding of your words gives light.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all.
The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory.
Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end.
You are light. You are light when the darkness closes in.
Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades.
Giver of eternal gladness, fill us with the light of day.
Like the rising sun that shines, from the darkness comes a light. Awake my soul and sing.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world.
King Jesus, as we come before you now, we thank you for your truth, the message of salvation. And I pray, Lord, as we unpack your word this morning, that, Lord, that you would manifest me in the gifts required to preach and proclaim your message, to teach it, Lord God. I thank you for the privilege it is to worship you and to come under the teachings of your word. And I pray, Lord, as we do that, that you'll, Holy Spirit, manifest in us a desire to worship you, a desire to understand more of who you are. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you could sum up life, describe it in one word, I wonder what that word would be. Have a think about it. I know where you are at this stage in your life, it's going to vary. But for me, as I've reflected on this question and as I reflected on life, the word that came to mind was journey. Because for me, life has been one big crazy journey. Another stage of that journey has just commenced with our little boy being born. But if you think about it, there's little sub-journeys along the way, isn't there? Have a think about it. We go through schooling. That's a journey. Adolescence, that's a journey. That's a definite journey. We go into university, some of us tertiary education. Employment, careers, they're journeys. Some of us are journeying through marriage. I've been blessed, again, to start the journey of parenthood. Life is a journey. And journeys can be fun, they can be exciting, but they can also be extremely difficult, hard, and confusing, can't they? When you think about it, some of the hardest journeys are just around the corner. The Christmas break, the holiday break, when we're on our cars, the parents are in their car on the way to down the coast or up the coast with screaming kids in the back going, "Where are we there yet, Mum and Dad?" They can be some of the hardest journeys. Am I right, parents? Not looking forward to that, but that's just around the corner. But it goes without saying, we are all on a journey. And this journey has played a part in who we are today. Journeys, they come in all different shapes and sizes. But for a journey to be finalized, to be completed, there needs to be a destination. I mean, I can't imagine being in the car driving all that way without a destination in mind. I think I'll go stir crazy if I had kids in the back of the car with me. Journeys give us hope, ability to persevere, especially when our journeys are difficult. And over the next few weeks, you and I together will be embarking on this journey, following the journey of the wise men as they embark on the journey to Jesus. And our worship pastor, Sam, he kicked off the series for us last week, and he did a great job of unpacking the theories around the star in the sky that they saw. What was that star? But he also presented to us that this star and the prophecies that foretold Jesus' birth, they functioned to alert us to the coming Messiah, the coming King. And our right response is to worship that King. Well, the Magi, the wise men, they knew that this was out of the ordinary. There was something different, something special about what they saw in the night sky. So much so that their response to this event was to gather their things together and commence on a journey towards Jesus, a 1,500-kilometer journey across treacherous desert. They believed that this baby, this young child, would grow to take David's throne and become the Jewish Messiah. Their heart's desire was to seek him, to go after him. And this star was their guiding light on their journey. A convoy of magi, wise men, heading towards the city of David, the city and the people from which this Messiah was to be born. But as the magi, as they arrive in Jerusalem, the city of David, what they're confronted with, it's not what they expected. Instead of seeing people shouting with joy and excitement like you see with those people in the Toyota ads, that's not what they see. But they're confronted with a roadblock after roadblock. If the 1,500-kilometer journey from the east wasn't difficult enough, they're now confronted with no direction at all. The very people who should have pointed them in the direction of their king, they're unaware of what's going on. There's no one to explain where to go next, no one to point them in the right direction. In fact, it's the Magi, the wise men, they have to ask the question of the Jews. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. But not a soul is interested. No one seems to know or care. And you can forgive the Magi, couldn't you, for second-guessing themselves? Isn't this the people of God? Isn't this the people from which the Messiah was meant to be born? Well, it doesn't take long for these Magi, these wise men, to attract the attention of Israel's current king, King Herod. After all, there's a convoy of wise men, likely a large number of them, foreigners in his land, asking for this so-called king of the Jews. And you and I, we've been accustomed to thinking there was three wise men. All our songs that we sing over Christmas talk about three wise men. But it's interesting to note in this passage in Matthew, the only passage that we have in the Bible of the Magi, there's no mention of exactly how many there were. Sources say that the wise men, when they traveled in large crowds, a minimum of three. So it makes sense why we had that number three in our heads. But to attract the attention of this king, surely there would have had to be a large number of them. Nonetheless, no matter how many there were, the response of the wise men was to seek Jesus in order to worship him. And this is in sharp contrast to the response of King Herod and also the nation of Israel. In verse 3 of the text in Matthew chapter 2, it says, when King Herod heard, when he heard about this news, heard about the Magi in Jerusalem, he was greatly disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Why were they disturbed? Why was King Herod and Jerusalem disturbed? What was there to be disturbed about? This was the king they had been waiting for so long. They should have been jumping for joy. Instead, they're disturbed. But there's a reason why Matthew puts this in his account. He's wanting to make a point here. Well, as you know from Sam's sermon last week, if you were here, I encourage you to listen to it. It was a great sermon. He did a great job. He mentioned and talked a little bit about Herod's character. We know Herod, from what Sam said, he wasn't a great person. Wasn't the ideal person you want to be friends with. Take a look at this clip. This is a little clip about Herod and the person that he was.
Are they here?
As your advisor, I feel compelled to communicate my hesitation about this meeting. Do you even know these men?
We do not.
So why even take a meeting with them? They are stargazers. They are Gentiles.
These men have valuable information. If we play our cards right, they will help us infinitely more than we can help ourselves. Now send them in.
Gentlemen, greetings. Welcome. Welcome. My staff tells me you've come a long way.
This is true. We've come from the east.
Is that right? And I trust your journeys have not been too difficult.
They're like most journeys. Some good, some bad, but mostly long.
So tell me, as a man who doesn't do much journeying myself anymore, what is it that would inspire men such as yourself to undertake such a long trip?
Well, as I'm sure you know, word has been spreading about the birth of a Messiah. We witnessed his star, and so we have come to worship him.
Is that right? A new Messiah. I must admit, I feel a little silly. This is the first I'm hearing of this.
Said to be in a place called Bethlehem. Do you know where we could find this place?
Lucky for you, Bethlehem is only about 10 miles away.
10 miles? Ah, that's such a relief. After so many miles, 10 seems just around the corner.
Isn't that the truth? I know you're eager to resume your journey and witness this new Messiah firsthand, but please, before you go, allow me to be a good host and offer you a drink.
To the Messiah.
To the new king. Would you do me a favor?
Of course.
Once you have found this new king, would you come back and tell me exactly where he is so that I might have the opportunity to go and worship him myself?
Consider it done, King Herod.
Safe travels.
There you go. Not sure if Herod would have had a mo like that, but nonetheless, he may well have. Well, actually, the ancient historian called Titus Josephus, he records this man Herod to be an extremely evil man, a man who Josephus criticized for his love of competition and also his love of glory. This was a self-seeking, self-centered man that we're talking about here. And he was also known to be an extremely paranoid man, paranoid about losing his kingdom, his power, his authority. So much so that he actually had his own wife and three sons executed simply because he couldn't trust him. This is the type of man we're talking about here. So it makes sense that when the wise men, the Magi, came to inquire about this so-called king of the Jews, his paranoia was sent into overdrive. For you see, Herod, contrary to the video there, he would have been aware of the prophecies about King Jesus, I reckon. He would have been aware of him being the king of Israel. He would have had to have been. But he would have, after reigning for so long and so successfully, well, in the eyes of the Roman Empire, he reigned successfully anyway, he would have hoped that those promises would have failed and that he could continue to build his own kingdom, further his own empire. And this led him, as you can see from the clip, to deceive the Magi into thinking that he too wanted to worship him. But as we read on in Matthew chapter 2, we see his real desire come to light. Verse 7 of the text says, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I can go and worship him.'" And if we skip down to verse 13, where we come to Mary and Joseph, it says, "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod." Okay, so we can understand why Herod was disturbed. He didn't want to lose his power and his authority. But why Israel? Why the very people of God? Why on earth would they have been disturbed? Well, if you look back into the Old Testament, all the way back when Moses was around, you'll realize that Israel had a bad habit of conforming to the ways of the world. Time after time after time, they turned their backs on God and they pursued the ways of the world. They pursued the ways of darkness. And in this story, it's exactly the same. The people of God, the Israelites, they conformed to the secular ways of Herod and his kingdom. They saw the birth of Jesus. They saw that to now destabilize all that Herod had built. They were happy with how things were going, and Jesus' birth threatened all that. Once again, Israel had handed themselves over to the world, and instead of remaining distinct from the world, separate from it, They conform to it and they pursue its darkness. They had forgotten their identity, their calling to be a light. And instead, they followed the ways of their enemy, Satan. So here lies the two roadblocks that the Magi confronted in their journey towards Jesus. The first, Herod wanting Jesus out of the way, and the second, the Jews taking Jesus for granted, once again turning their backs on him. And if we look at the world today, nothing much has changed, has it? The world still wants nothing to do with Jesus. It takes him for granted. I think you and I fall in that category too sometimes. I know I have. But what Herod and the nation of Israel represent is all that is going wrong with the world today. A world that has turned its back on God, wants nothing to do with him. And as a result, this world is overcome by darkness. And we only have to look at the events of the last few weeks, don't we, in Paris and the United States to realize that. Even in our own backyard yesterday in Cronulla, when some people thought it'd be wise to go down there and celebrate the 10th anniversary of the Cronulla riots. To put it in perspective for you, think about a tunnel, a dark tunnel, and you are I in that tunnel, all of humanity. This tunnel represents the world. It's so dark that we can't even see our own hands in front of our faces. We stumble, we try to navigate around the tunnel, but we fall over time and time again. Make mistake, time and time after time. Until we turn our faces to see a glimmer of hope, a small light in the distance. That's our way out of the darkness, out of this tunnel. But what you and I do continually, what humanity, what this world does, it foolishly and mistakenly turns our back on the light, ignores it, and continues down the path of darkness. Again, we continue to stumble, make mistake after mistake. And we wonder why we can't hear from God. We wonder why we can't experience him and his voice. It's because of the world's sin, our disobedience, your and my disobedience, because we've conformed to the ways of the world, and like Herod and the nation of Israel, we continually do that. Sometimes we're more worried about furthering our own kingdoms, our own purposes, than worrying about God and his ways instead of worrying about other people as well. This gap, this crevice continues to grow. It's impossible to hear his voice now, impossible to understand what God is saying. You and I, we need to stop living in the darkness. Stop making the same mistakes. We need to follow the example of the wise men, the Magi. Follow their example, their journey towards the light, journey towards Jesus. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, never, ever again, but will have the light of life." Such freedom in that passage, isn't there? But have you found, as I have, that when we try to pursue the light, when we try to follow after Jesus' ways, life gets hard, it gets difficult, doesn't it? We come up against roadblock after roadblock, just like the Magi on their journey to Jesus. Some of us are experiencing those roadblocks right now today. Illness, marital problems, unemployment, the list goes on. We confront roadblocks on our journey. And some of these roadblocks are extremely hard. I know that from my own journey. The roadblocks I've experienced have been extremely hard. But you and I, we know the destination. We know it's Jesus. We know we need to pursue the light. But these roadblocks, they seem so hard to overcome, don't they? So hard to hurdle over. And sometimes, unfortunately, it distracts us from our destination. It distracts us from the light. And unfortunately, some of us start to think, well, maybe it was a mirage, maybe it was an illusion, maybe there was no light at all, maybe this was just one big fairy tale. And so we turn our backs in the darkness and we continue down the path of the world. But does it really surprise you that in a world of darkness, where the world has turned its back on God, does it surprise you that we will come up against hardship in this life, come up against roadblocks? The Magi's journey, it represents our journey. We have an enemy, Satan. He doesn't want us to pursue the light. He doesn't want us to pursue Jesus. So he's going to throw things in our paths so that we stumble over it. That's the reality of our life. Do we think the Magi had it easy? Not only did they have to overcome 1,500 kilometers of treacherous desert to get to Jerusalem, that's the equivalent of walking from Sydney to Adelaide on foot. Not only did they have to overcome that, but when they reached Jerusalem, they reached two more roadblocks, two more that they didn't even expect to confront. But through it all, as they pursue Jesus, they were continually guided by God. In verse 9, it says, after they had heard the king, King Herod, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. What the Magi show us, what they reflect to us, is that a heart that seeks God will find God. A heart that seeks the light, it'll find the light. These Magi, wise men, they were pagan magicians, Gentile astronomers, as Sam pointed out for us last week. They were from the east, they were foreigners, but they had the right response, a response to follow Jesus, to pursue him. They heard his voice and they chased after him. It should have been the Jews who responded this way, but it wasn't. The wise men, they are the unlikely worshippers of Jesus. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, God, through his prophet, he says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And a similar thing Jesus says in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Do you remember that light? That light at the end of the tunnel? Well, as we've realized, that's Jesus. Jesus is that light. And he is the person, the individual, the king that we are to navigate towards, head towards. He is the only one that could be a light for us. It was only him. And the Magi, they eventually found him after a diligent and wholehearted search. But they wouldn't have found him if it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for his guidance with the star. The Magi, the wise men, had no other choice but to submit themselves to God's guidance. No other choice. Without it, they would have been sheep without a shepherd. They would have been lost. Because you see, God desires what's best for you and I. He does. He doesn't want us to be lost. He doesn't want us to fall and stumble in this world. He wants what's best for us. And when we pursue him, when we go after him, we will experience true meaning, true significance, true identity. His desires at everyone's heart is a heart that seeks him. Every second of every day. And his promise is that when we do this, when we seek him every second of every day, we will find him. That's his promise. What amazing promise that is. But if God provided the Magi with such a miraculous array of guidance, a star in the sky, a meteor shower, as Sam pointed out last week, a tremendous event in the sky, if he did this for them and also came to them later in the dream to tell them not to go back to Herod, if he does this, where's our miraculous signs? Where's our miraculous guidance? I don't know about you guys, but that's a question I've definitely asked over the years on my journey. Well, when you and I, when we make the decision to turn towards the light, to pursue Jesus, to accept him into our lives, the Bible teaches that we receive his Holy Spirit. God himself comes to dwell in our lives, in our hearts. What a miracle that is. That's so much better than a star in the sky, I reckon. But that's not all. God's also revealed himself through this, his very word. And together, when we read it, the Holy Spirit manifests in us light, direction. It awakens our souls to what is written on these pages. So, we ask the question, you want to hear more of God? You want to experience him more? Well, start pursuing him. Start reading his word, praying, being open to guidance of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that means getting up half an hour early in the morning. I know it's hard sometimes, but Maybe these are the sacrifices we have to make. Praying on our way to work, whatever it is, you and I need to have hearts like the Magi, ones that seek him. And when we seek him, we will find him. Not long ago, I went for a run just around the corner from where I live. We live in Menai, and I, as a student, you know, sometimes you just got to get out of the house. Sick of these essays, you got to run and get out of the house, burn some energy. So I went on this run just before dark, and I went around the corner on the current route that I was going on, the normal route that I go on, along Menai Road. And normally this is a well-lit road. It's a main road, so it's well-lit. But this particular night when I went for this run, the street lights were out, and I couldn't see the path in front of me. I'd done this route 1,000 times, but I still couldn't navigate around this path. And so I started to walk back down, slow back down to a walk, thinking I was going to stumble and fall over. But it's just at the right moment. These two cars came around the corner with their headlights on and lit up the path before me. I was now able to see the path I was meant to take, the direction I was meant to pursue. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit, God's Word, it functions in the same way within our lives. It illuminates the path before us, guides us through life, especially when we hit those roadblocks in life. The Holy Spirit and God's Word, the Bible, it's that light that penetrates the darkness. And it's our guiding force that directs us into all truth. Friends, God is there. He is. And he cares for us. He loves us. He wants a relationship with us. His desire is to guide us through life. But it's up to us whether we want to turn our backs on the darkness and pursue him, the light. It's worth it, let me tell you. It's definitely worth it. Well, after we've made the decision to turn our backs on the darkness, to pursue the light, we need to ensure that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that we've reached our destination too soon. Following after Jesus, it's a long journey, a long life journey, and one where we are continually being transformed into his image. And again, the trap that we can fall in is thinking that we have it all together, that we know it all about God and his ways. I know I've been in that place, and it's not a good place, let me tell you. God, sure enough, will wake you up to it yourself. But if our hearts become like this, this is when pride will set in. Our hearts will harden and will be no different to the Jews, the Israelites, who pursued the ways of man instead of pursuing the ways of God, exactly the same as Herod. But whereas Herod was a king who pursued the ways of man, Jesus Christ pursued the ways of God. He lived the perfect life, the life that God desires for me and you to live also. It's the only way to live and experience true fulfillment, true meaning, true significance, because that was our original identity. But again, we've turned our back on our identity and we've taken a different path. We've rejected God. And that's why he had to come. That's why Jesus had to come into the world. And although the nation of Israel had anticipated the Messiah's birth for so long, although they were waiting for it, because they had conformed to the world and pursued the darkness, they were expecting Jesus to arrive in another way. They were expecting him to arrive and announce himself with all the bells and whistles, the fine gold, the money, the wealth, the power that they had become accustomed to. Well, that's at least what Herod would have done, wouldn't he? But as we know, that's not how our King, our Messiah, Jesus, enters this world. Because Jesus is a king like no other. He was worthy of the title king, unlike Herod. He was the unlikely king, born into humble surroundings. And we sing songs over Christmas about this beautiful manger, and in our minds it's depicted with like beautifully laid straw, well-behaved animals, a peaceful night, angels singing in the, you know, above the manger, but I don't buy that. I definitely don't buy that. When, for instance, was the last time you've seen a well-behaved animal? When there's sheep and donkeys, yeah, that definitely wouldn't have happened. This setting was a humble setting, and a setting that would embody the life and the ministry that Jesus would soon take. A life committed to humble sacrifice, love, and service. And one which would culminate in the ultimate act of love, the ultimate act of sacrifice, his death on the cross for our sins, the world's sins, so that we can come back into a reconciled relationship with our Creator God. And that's when we experience our true identity. Jesus, he modeled the way forward for us. And we too, we need to aim to live like he did. We need to live unlikely lives, just as Jesus did. And it won't happen overnight. It will be a continual process of transformation. And in this world, as we've been looking at, in a dark world, it is hard to make unlikely decisions. Have you found that? It's hard to live unlikely lives that make unlikely decisions. But if we are true worshippers of Jesus, if we are true seekers of the light, then this is our call. And this is what we are called to do. We are called to be light bearers. Just as we heard that passage read out in John. John was not the light himself. He merely bare witness to the light. He pointed people in the direction of Jesus. That's what we're called to do too, friends. We need to live unlikely lives. Lives that make unlikely decisions. Decisions such as forgiving that family member that most of our family haven't forgiven yet and have struggled to forgive. Decisions like saying no to your group of mates who are going into that strip club or that nightclub to get drunk, turning your back on that and saying, no, that's not for me. Loving and showing compassion to that difficult person within the church or within your workplace. Generally loving and serving one another. These are the unlikely decisions that you and I need to be making. In Matthew 5, 14 to 16, Jesus talks a bit about living an unlikely life. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You and I have a responsibility. We've been entrusted with this light. As followers after Jesus, we are no longer children of darkness, but children of the light. And just like a newborn baby, when it takes on the image of its mother and father, we need to take on the image of our Creator God, Jesus Christ, because we have been adopted into his family, the kingdom of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 11, it says, but you, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness. You are children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at the night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, live unlikely lives. Make unlikely decisions. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing. I don't know if you've noticed it throughout the context of the Bible, but God has a habit of choosing unlikely people. Abraham, the father of our faith, Moses, even Jesus. These people were the unlikely people who he chose to do his work. My question to us My question to us this morning is that, do you want to be one of them? Do you want to be an unlikely person used by God to further his kingdom in this world? What a privilege it is. All we need to be able to do this is to be available, just as Moses, Abraham, and the like were. In my own life, I've done the best I can to be an unlikely person, making unlikely decisions, just like Jesus. Most of you will know, or some of you will know, that Owie and I led Scripture Friday mornings down at Cronulla High School and Woolooware High School. And we do this, we don't get paid for it, although we'll be getting paid next year for it, but I started not getting paid, Owie doesn't get paid. And we do this purely because we want to be available to teach kids, high school kids, about Jesus. We just want to be available so they can hear the good news of Jesus. And at the beginning of the year, I had this one class, this one year 10 class. And after every class, this girl in the class would come up to me every class and ask me questions about the faith, ask me questions about what we've looked at. So much so that I encouraged her to come back, to come and visit church, come to youth. And she has. She's been coming to church for the last few months because she desires the light. She desires to know Jesus. She's on a journey. She's definitely not there yet, but she's on a journey to know Jesus. I myself, Owee, we were simply available to this girl who was seeking the light. We shared it with her, and she's well on her way to finding it. Friends, how far are you willing to travel? How far am I willing to travel? Are we going to stop at acknowledging the light and pursue a life of darkness? Or are we going to move in the direction of the light, the direction of Jesus, no matter how hard it can become? In the same way the wise men submitted to the stars' guidance, to God's guidance, you and I need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the light that will penetrate the darkness, the hope in amongst the hopelessness of this world. We need to seek him, head towards that light, because Jesus Christ is our ultimate destination. He is the one we are to pursue. That is God's desire for our lives. But we can only find him by heading in that one direction, the journey towards the light. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you came to rescue us from darkness. Thank you that you came to rescue us from our sin. And we pray this Christmas, Lord, as we look to these stories of the wise men, to Herod, to Mary and Joseph, as we hear the carols, as we sing the carols, may we be reminded of that reality, that you came to this earth, this dark and hostile world, to save us from our sin, to point us towards the light. And we pray, Lord God, as we move from this place now, that we can move into the world, that we can pursue the light in every decision we make. Help us, Lord, to live unlikely lives, lives that honor and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.